In how many ways have theologians sought to define faith? It seems that faith is always a concept that is important to mankind. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter to students of the Bible, and one of the people of faith mentioned in that chapter from verse 31 is Rahab. Now, I've been calling her that for so many years, I don't think I can switch. But in the Hebrew, that's actually Rahab, and in the Greek, Ra'ab. And so if you hear some scholar pronounce that, he's right. Even though it's not the pronunciation that we generally assign to it, but I've tried reading through what I'm going to present today, and I say Rahab more than I say Rahab, so we're just going to leave it that way. But just so you know that that is how it would be pronounced in the Greek language. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, just to have that before us. And then we want to notice some things that are of great interest concerning her and faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, for she had received the spies with peace. Well, let's take a look at that. By faith, she did not perish. Isn't that something that we should all desire? Not to perish. By faith, she did not perish. We recall what Jesus said in John 3:16 about those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So faith is crucial. Faith is critical in our relationship to God. She did not perish with those who did not believe. Now, this states a simple fact. Unbelievers perish. Unbelievers perish. You can't say it any more succinctly or any more clearly. That is simply the truth as presented in the Scriptures. But we might ask the question, what's an unbeliever? I hate to sound like Webster, but an unbeliever is one who doesn't believe. And it's the opposite of a believer. Okay, well, that may sound simple, but it's also very profound as well. So if we determine who is a believer, then anyone who does not fit that description will be an unbeliever. Well, what do we learn about Rahab from the scripture reading? She and all of those in the city were faint-hearted. Why? Because of what they had heard. And this is answering the question, what or why did Rahab believe? Number one, God had dried up the Red Sea. Now, this had happened 40 years earlier. Remember, from the time they left Egypt to the time they entered into the Promised Land had been 40 years. But that lesson had not been lost upon the people of Canaan. They had heard about it. They knew that Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. They knew that God had the power to open that sea and to close it again when the Egyptians tried to pursue and follow after the Israelites. This was a fact that they knew was the case, and they knew who the God was of the Israelites. Second, Israel had more recently defeated Sihon and Og, two rather powerful nations, on their way to where they were currently camped. So, why did this bring about faith? These were not idle rumors. These were not things that were alleged. These were facts. They lived in the region where these things occurred. They were not in Outer Mongolia somewhere. They were right in the neighborhood. They knew just across the Jordan River, these two kings had been defeated. Egypt was not all that far away either. So they had heard the news. These were facts. They did not try to invent some fanciful theory to try to explain away what had happened. They knew Egypt had lost its army, and they knew Sihon and Og had been defeated by a people with zero military experience. They had been slaves. They had no military background. They had no superior military weapons. They had nothing except their God. And that was sufficient. This was the reason then that the people knew what they knew. This is significant as far as Rahab is concerned. There is only one explanation that fits the data. And that again is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So they were convinced because of evidence. She believed because of the evidence. There are so many people, theologians, going around saying, well, we can't really know anything for sure. We just, you know, it's just nicer to believe than not believe. It's just a guess. We don't really know. Can you see anybody in Jericho doing that? Well, we can't really know if the sea was dried up. I mean, we heard that. But we can't really know that. We don't really know if Sihon and Og were defeated. No, of course they did. These were facts. And that is the basis upon which people believe, and that is on the basis of facts. Rahab's faith resulted from observable evidence. Now, she said that all the people knew it, but Hebrews 11:31 called them unbelievers. How is that possible? She knew what they knew, but she is a believer and they are not. How do we explain that? You can know something and act on that knowledge, or you can know something and resist acting on that knowledge or do nothing. If you know something but do not act on it, that's not faith. Knowledge and faith are two different things. You may have a mental knowledge and correct understanding of something, but if it does not move you to respond positively to God, then it's not faith. It's knowledge that's being wasted. So Rahab's faith was based on her knowledge, and her actions followed that knowledge. Now in Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we want to read what happens next. Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, this is Rahab speaking to the two spies, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, that they all have, their lives may be delivered from death. What does that mean? That means that she knows that the city is going to fall. She knows that. The Israelites are coming to Canaan. And they are coming to conquer Canaan. Yes, even to punish the Canaanites for their sins. I don't know how she knows everything that she knows, but she knows it. And so the city will fall because Jehovah is God. She asks for her family's lives to be spared. She is asking for salvation from the destruction to come. And that should be the goal of each one of us, to be spared from the destruction to come. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. The inspired apostle writes, beginning with 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells." So we are all, in a sense, in Jericho. We are all in a place that is going to be destroyed. This entire earth, no matter what city you're in, is going to be destroyed. But there is something we can do about it if we believe. Just knowing that's not going to save us. Just knowing that Jesus is going to return to this earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 8, just knowing that is not going to save us unless we believe it and act upon it, as Rahab did. So she not only has knowledge, she is willing to act on that knowledge. Now, the spies, when she says this, you will notice, do not tell her, "Oh, you believe, that's wonderful, that's all you have to do." They did not tell her that. When she asked for her and her family to be saved, they gave her conditions to fulfill. So let's see what those conditions are. We'll just read the entire text. We left off with verse 13. This started with verses 7 verses 8 through 11, and then she made the request, verses 12 through 13. Now we want to read verses 14 through 21, which will be all that relates to this subject. So as we read, look at the conditions that they set forth. Now they know she believes. She has said she believes. She is willing to act on that belief, but there are conditions she must meet. So let's see what they are. Verse 14. "So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. So condition number one, the condition of being saved from the destruction, a condition of salvation, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about our business and what we've been doing here. All right, then the text goes on. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. And then the men said to her, we will be blameless because of the oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, now we come back to some conditions, unless when we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet rope in the window. The scarlet cord had to be in the window. That's a condition. And unless you bring your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. Everybody had to be in her house. So we find three conditions. She believes, will she meet these conditions? Do not tell anyone. The scarlet rope must be in the window. All must be within the house. And if you tell this business to anyone, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. That's repeating what they said in verse 14. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and departed. And she bound the scarlet rope in the window. So she begins her response by immediately fulfilling one of the three conditions. Well, that was supposed to do something, but it didn't do it. Sorry about that. Nevertheless, she started by immediately putting the scarlet rope in the window. All right, so she has knowledge. She's not going to keep that knowledge to herself. She's going to tell her family. She's going to comply with these conditions. It only becomes faith when she acts upon what she was told to do. So she begins her response. She begins to meet the conditions of faith, and we move ahead now to see how this all played out in the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 17. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So as Joshua is giving instructions, he makes it clear the whole city is to be destroyed except for her and all who are in her house. Then we notice verses 22 through 25. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought her out, all her relatives, and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all who were in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and irons they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. Now, what did you notice as we read that? You didn't notice one mention of the scarlet cord. But it's implicit that it was there. We read earlier that she put it into the window when the spies departed from her city. And apparently it is still there, even though it's not mentioned. Joshua didn't say, look for a scarlet cord, did he? But he said to spare her and all who were in her house. So it is implicit that it was there. And that's one thing that we need to realize, that in the scriptures, implication is valid. Implication counts. Even if it doesn't say something outright, we know that it was there. We know because they gave her three conditions. Actually, only the one condition is mentioned at the time of fulfillment. The cord's not mentioned. Nobody said that she didn't tell their business to anyone, but we assume that is the case, or she would have not have met the three conditions that were required of her. So she complied. Now, does anybody have any problem understanding that to a faithful person, that the three conditions were set forth and met? Is there something that we don't understand about that? No, everybody understands the three things that were required. Do not tell what their business was. Put the scarlet rope in the window. All must be within the home, her house, in order to be saved. Is there any argument that she did not meet these, or that one or two of them were unnecessary? Do you find any theologians saying, you know, I really don't think she needed the cord? No, I've never heard anybody make that argument. Did you heard anybody say, well, you know, why did they have to be in her house? God would know where they were, no matter where they were in the city. It's legalistic to say they all had to be in her house. You ever heard anybody make that argument? I haven't. No, we understand the conditions are there. The conditions were met. They were all necessary. So why do people so resist today? Why do people not seem to think conditions for our salvation matter, and that we can ignore them, or that we can just say, I don't think they're necessary? Yet, that's precisely what we find. We have evidence concerning Jesus. Our salvation is based on that evidence, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But we too have conditions to meet. We know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, because we can read what the authors of the inspired scriptures wrote, and we know that their testimony is valid because it's substantiated by several witnesses and the miracles that were performed, which the people in the first century believed. We have evidence than Rahab had. She had some evidence concerning God, and she drew the right conclusion. So have we. We have abundant evidence concerning the miracles that Jesus did, and those who appreciated them, the teachings that he uttered. We have all of that recorded for us. So we have a basis for our faith, just as Rahab had for her faith. But are we acting on that knowledge? We have a lot of things given in the New Testament, a lot of scriptures that are given in the New Testament, but unless we comply with the conditions, we're not expressing that knowledge. It has not become faith. It becomes faith when we act on the knowledge that we have. There are a lot of people who have read this Bible. There are a lot who have read the New Testament, but they don't act on it. They haven't followed through on it. They have knowledge, but they haven't lived their lives based on that knowledge. It has not produced faith within them. So, what is faith? And what does it cause us to do? First of all, it causes us to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Is that hard to understand? Unless you do it, you perish. You'd be like all of those in Jericho that were not in Rahab's house. You'll perish. It's that simple. So repentance is absolutely essential. And yet, when you hear people talk about salvation on television and in tracts and so forth, a lot of them don't even mention repentance. They just say, you just need to believe. Well, no, belief is what leads you to repentance and to satisfy this condition which God has set forth. Second, we must confess the deity of Christ. That's what the eunuch of Ethiopia did. He said, "What? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe, you may." And that's when he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Timothy made that same confession, 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul told him, "You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." This is a condition. You must be willing. You can know that Jesus is the Son of God, but are you willing to tell others? Are you willing to stand up? Or are you keeping that knowledge hidden for some reason? You must be willing to confess before all that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then there's a third condition. You must be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Jesus said that first. Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." What comes before salvation? Believing and being baptized. Oh, wait a minute, I was told that verse read, "He who believes is saved and maybe ought to be baptized." No, that's not what it said though, is it? Everybody can read that. Why do people argue with these things? Nobody argued with what Rahab was told. She was given three conditions. She met three conditions. Here, God says in order to have salvation initially, and by the way, we have to keep living for God after we are baptized, we have to grow in the faith. So baptism doesn't settle everything, but it settles initial salvation in having our sins forgiven. But there are three conditions, and why do people balk at these? I don't know about repentance. Baptism, I don't know about that one. You can be saved if you're not baptized. Isn't that what you hear people say? Those same people wouldn't have told Rahab not to put the cord in the window, though. Why are they fighting God on this? And then there's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which combines repentance and baptism. When people wanted to know on the day of Pentecost, what should we do after Peter convinced them that they crucified the Son of God, he then told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, that's fairly easy to understand. There's a lot of other New Testament passages that say the same thing, such as Acts 22:16, where Saul was told, "And now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, I can tell you why people balk at these things. It's because they've been taught wrongly. They've been taught that they're not important. But you can see from the scriptures that we have read that they are conditions of our salvation. And they're just as important to us as what Rahab had to do was important to her. She couldn't pick out one that she didn't want to do. She couldn't say, well, I'm going to tell everybody in town what's going on, but I'll still be saved. No, that wouldn't have worked. She couldn't have said, I'm just going to leave my relatives where they are. God can save them. She didn't do that. She complied. That's all God's ever wanted, are people whose hearts are willing to comply with what he says. Repent. Confess, be baptized in order to have sins forgiven. Those who are baptized are added to the body, the church. We find that in Acts 2:41. Those who gladly received his word, that is Peter's that we just read about repenting and being baptized, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Later on, we find in verse 47 that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when people had their sins forgiven, they were cleansed, and they were put into the church, into the body of Christ. And that's how we see it described in the New Testament. Jesus is the Savior of that body. He's not the Savior of some man-made church. He's the Savior of the body over which he is head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and Ephesians 5, 23. He is the Savior of the body. Only in baptism does the blood of Christ wash away sins. That's what we have from Revelation 1:5, and considering that in connection with Acts 22 and verse 16. All of these conditions were given by God. You know, I didn't make up a single one of these. None of the brethren here made up any of these things. We don't have a council sitting somewhere in Chicago or Atlanta who made up these things. They're just in the Bible. You can read them for yourself. You don't have to take our word for it. In fact, I wish you wouldn't. Read it for yourself. These are conditions that have to be met in order for you to express the knowledge that you have so that it is, in fact, faith. Faith complies with the conditions that God sets forth. And they may not all be repeated every time somebody is saved, because we know that implication works. We know that just as the scarlet cord was not mentioned later on, it was still necessary. Repentance may not be mentioned every time. Confession may not be mentioned every time we read of somebody's salvation. But baptism is. And that's the one thing people want to do away with. And it's the one that finds its way there into every passage of conversion. But even if it were not there, it would be implicit, just as repentance and confession are. We're not in a city. We're in a world that someday God is going to destroy. We need to ask, are we in the right house? The church is called the house of the living God. Rahab and her family had to be in the right house, the one marked by the scarlet cord that saved them. We must be in the right church, the one established by Jesus, not by men. And in that church, Christ will save us, because the only way to get into it is to meet the conditions, to repent, to confess and be baptized, where the blood of Christ washes away sins. Have you been covered by the blood of Jesus this morning? If not, you should give this very serious thought. These three conditions are important If you have faith, these are conditions that must be met by you. There's no disputing them. There's no trying to do away with them. That would be not only futile, but dangerous to your spiritual well-being. If you're ready to obey that gospel this morning, if you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and you've repented of your sins and you haven't been baptized, why don't you be baptized right now so that His blood can wash away your sins? And that way, when you leave here today, should Jesus come back and this world be destroyed, you'll be safe because you are in the right house. You are in the right place. You met the right conditions. If you need to, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.